Bibles with you, and I hope you do. You can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll just get all my stuff ringing in place here. 1, 2, 3. And as you're turning there, it is an exciting morning for us here at Rome Baptist. Not only do we have visitors this time of year, a special welcome to you all, traveling from Melbourne and Queensland, and we also have a bunch from Perth, the Impact Broom team. And we've only got half with us at the moment. The other half is at the Anglican Church ministering with them this morning. But they will join us afterwards for lunch. So we highly recommend you stick around with us afterwards. Join us for some fellowship lunch. We'll meet and greet with them then. And they will be obviously joining us next Sunday to share together. But it's exciting ahead, the week ahead. And we've been in much prayer and anticipation for this week. And I personally am very excited to see what God does through and what God does in you over this coming week. And for us as a church, the repercussions that will follow for us in terms of how we then now pick up what has been started or ignited and continue on our work here in serving the Lord and preaching His gospel. And as such, we started last week looking at that idea of evangelism, of preaching the gospel. We took a passage from 1 Timothy we're going to look at again today. And we looked at last week, how we've been equipped for it. So whilst we have a group that's come up here very specifically to come preach the gospel to the community of Broome, it is actually the job and the duty of every single believer. And as we saw in our passage last week, every single one of us has been equipped for that. We have not just been commanded by God to share the gospel, we've been given the necessary means. So God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, verse 7 of chapter 1, it says there. In fact, outside of not giving us that, God has also instead given us a spirit of power from which we are to be effective and can be effective in His service. The spirit of love, to have the right attitude towards Him and to others, and the spirit of discipline, to focus and apply every aspect of our lives according to His will. And whilst the context of what is being written here is not specifically about evangelism, the broader context definitely can be applied to that. And that's what we talked about last week and we'll continue on looking at this week. This week, however, we're going to look at the concept of being unashamed of the gospel. And whilst having the understanding of the resources at hand that we have to share the gospel helps in that, one of the other key factors is understanding that there will be suffering, but more than understanding, actually accepting the fact that you will suffer for the gospel. And as we go through today, as negative and sad as that might sound, I hope you'll see and understand that that suffering that we are to understand and accept is actually something we can do and should do with great joy. With great joy. So let's jump into our passage this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to start from verse 5, as we did last week. We'll go through to the end of verse 12, so you can read along with me as we go. From verse 5. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God. He who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believe, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I did, didn't I? 2 Timothy. I wrote it right on my side this week. Well done. Someone's onto it. Turn to 2 Timothy with me, will you? That's why you have your Bibles and you read it with me, don't you? Well done. So as I mentioned last week, we basically looked at the fact that we've been resourcefulness. And we sat purely in verse 7 there, and we looked at that there. We have been given everything we need for the work of evangelism, for the work of preaching the gospel to the world. And having told us of the immeasurable blessings that we have in this and have received and been equipped with, Paul then goes on in the next verse to start at verse 8 by saying, therefore. For those of us who worship here regularly, you'll know that means what is about to be said relates to what has just been said. So we're being paying attention. Therefore, because of the delay, the timidity or the fear that the Greek word is talking about there in verse 7, that cowardly fear, because that is not something that God has given you. Because that is not a divine gift, and if it's in your life, it's not of God. Because God has given you the spirit of divine power, divine love, divine discipline, equipped you for the job. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Now, the term testimony of our Lord is obviously a reference to the gospel. The gospel message of Jesus Christ. That is the good news of Jesus, right? That is, Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again, and through him there is now found forgiveness of sins and eternal life for those who have believed and put their faith in him. That's the gospel that Paul told us in Romans chapter 1 is the power of God unto salvation. That's the gospel that if you're sitting here this morning, is most likely the reason you're here. Because it's transformed your life. And we heard two cases of that at the front this morning. Very distinctly how it's transformed their life. That is the life-transforming gospel that we are to be preaching to the world around us. That's not something to be ashamed of. That's not something to be timid or frightened or fearful of. And the reality is, we talked about it last week, even though we are and we get scared, it's not come from God. It comes when we look to ourselves. We'll touch more on that in a moment. But that gospel is something that Timothy knew very, very well. Remember, Timothy had good doctrine, right? That's the whole reason he was sent to the church at Ephesus, to kind of sort out the nonsense that was happening there. Command you in 1 Timothy, I've got that by this time, they commanded him to teach certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So Paul had put Timothy there because he had good doctrine, he had good moral character. But Timothy was clearly starting to waver in his preaching of the gospel faithfully. He had become fearful. And hence the emphatic command in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear. When Paul was writing this letter to Timothy, it was most likely about 66 AD. During this time in history, to be a Christian came with some grave consequences. To be a Christian came with great persecution, great criticism. And in fact, for many believers, to be even associated as a follower of Jesus meant you could be put into prison. Case in point, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy from prison for preaching the gospel. And if that weren't enough, many, many believers during this time also lost their lives for that reality. A few years prior to 66 AD, Emperor Nero had started his heavy and violent persecution against Christians. And so to claim or to stand up publicly and admit your allegiance to Christ came with some very significant social and physical welfare risks. To be associated, therefore, with Christ, and to be associated with Paul, who was an apostle of Christ and a devoutly faithful servant and preacher of the gospel, well, it was costly, folks. It was costly then, and it's costly now. So not only to be associated with Christ, but then to go another step further and to actually go out and preach the gospel message of Christ, well, naturally that's going to come with some repercussions. And it seems clear from the writing of Paul that Timothy was becoming timid because of the persecution and repercussions he was bound to incur for preaching the gospel. Nothing's changed by Iad in the 21st century. There's still repercussions for preaching the gospel in the 21st century. I mean, here at Broome Baptist, we've been praying, and we're up to 22, or rather down to 22. We're praying for the 50 most persecuted countries in the world, starting from 50, working our way up to number one. Algeria this week is what we're praying for. We're getting to the point where it's not uncommon for people to lose their lives for their faith. Lose their families, lose their jobs, lose their freedoms, lose their everything. It's commonplace in our world today. I mean, you and I may not be thrown in prison or killed for our faith. Although I think the former's not too far off. We've seen that in some Western countries like Canada. Pastors were thrown into prison for preaching the truth. I personally think we'll see that in my lifetime here in this country. Nothing's changed in the 21st century, folks. But to be associated with Christ and to profess Christ and his gospel will come and will bring persecution. That is the cost, or one of the costs of discipleship, one of the costs of being a believer. But as we touched on last week, those repercussions can hinder our evangelism. The idea of facing them can hinder, because when we fear those repercussions, when we become timid and cower and try to avoid those repercussions, all of a sudden we don't evangelize as much as we should, or in some cases we may not even preach the gospel directly at all. When we do that, we have become ashamed of the gospel. We become ashamed of the gospel. And here in 1 Timothy, Paul did not want Timothy to be ashamed of the gospel. He did not want Timothy to be ashamed of preaching the truth, because he was afraid of the potential persecution that would come his way. So Paul's command, or rather God's command, is the same for us today. Do not be ashamed. Now, you don't have to be excited or necessarily filled with a great zeal and look forward to this persecution. But we cannot be so cowardly and so timid and so self-focused that we become ashamed of preaching the gospel. Because again, as we mentioned last week, that is the spirit of timidity. It's a selfish, cowardly fear. God has not given you. To preach the gospel unashamedly, we must understand there will be consequences, and there will be consequences to faithfully doing it. But more so than that, we also need to accept those consequences too. Suffering is part of preaching the gospel, because suffering is part of the Christian life. That's why, after instructing Timothy to not be ashamed of the gospel, he invites Timothy to suffer for the gospel with him. Look at the end of verse 8 there. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, it might sound odd, but to those who are unashamed of the gospel, bearing suffering and the consequences that come, it is part of the job. No matter how unfair or how unjust that suffering might be. Paul understood it. Paul accepted it. Paul lived it. He's the example, isn't he? And again, we see Paul, much like Christ, never instructed his disciples to do anything that he himself wasn't willing to do. Hence, the term, join with me. And again, the passage, as I mentioned, it's not solely focused on evangelism here, but in the broader context that we're looking at, certainly fits perfectly with what we're talking about. Legitimate. Now, just as before we move on, I do want to make one quick point here on suffering for the gospel. I want to point out that Paul is saying and talking about suffering for the gospel. Not suffering in general, but suffering for the gospel. He is not talking about suffering, punishment, or discipline because of your sinful choices or behavior. Right? You choose to disobey God and do the wrong thing. The consequences of your actions is not something that you should look forward to and say, well, I'm a great Christian. They come with poor decisions. They come with disobeying God, right? The suffering he's talking about is suffering for the gospel. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. Don't suffer for sin. Go back to verse 4, he says, if we are reviled in the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory of God rests on you. You will suffer, but you need to suffer for what is right. You need to suffer for Christ, not for your own selfish ambitions and desires. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, Paul said, give no cause of offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. So we're talking about suffering for the gospel. And when we live godly lives, we can expect there will be hostility. Later on in this letter, 2 Timothy, Paul will go on to tell Timothy, chapter 3, that indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a very unambiguous word, isn't it? Will be persecuted. You're all going to be persecuted. You belong to Christ and you desire to live by Christ, which should be the desire of every believer. So suffering is the inevitable cost of godly living, and thus suffering is the inevitable cost of evangelism too. When we preach the gospel, which will confront sin, by the way, when we preach it faithfully, confront sin, testify to the sinner's need of repentance and a savior and salvation, which for the most part they're either oblivious to or don't think they have, that will be resented at times. When Paul tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. I don't know about you, but I certainly can see in my time, my years witnessing to people, I've seen both of those things. People that hear the gospel and hear what you're talking about just think you're loony. One of the guys out in the shops playing the bongo drums. And then I've met other people who are happy to hear what you say but will not have any part. They'll reject it because there's one thing about God that they just can't deal with. Most cases it's completely wrong, but they just can't accept any of it because if God would do that, or how can God do this, or God did that, to whatever it is, gets in the way. It's a stumbling block. The gospel may be good news, folks, but it's not generally seen that way by a God-hating world. And in fact, the reality is, to sinful people, the gospel is inherently offensive. I mean, think about it. When you're faithfully preaching the gospel, you're telling someone that you are a sinner. You're wretched. You're wicked. You're dead in your sins and transgressions. There is nothing good in you in and of yourself. You deserve nothing less, therefore, because of your sin and the blasphemy of your life against the Holy God, you deserve nothing less than damnation and eternity in hell. And that's not just your plight, that's the plight of every person that's been born into this world. And by the way, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't fix it, you can't write it, you can't work it off.
And when you do try, all your good works are like filthy rags to God. So trying to work it off is almost more offensive to God than not doing anything about it. Then you're also telling them that it's by God's mercy, by God's grace, by God's love, that He died for you in your place. He made a way for you to be right with Him. He's done all the work. You don't get the credit. God gets all the credit. Everything wrong in your life is on you, but everything good goes to God. And then the other reality is salvation that God has provided for you is only through His prescribed means. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That's good news, right? Absolutely. But to the sinful world, that is not the self-exalting, self-gratifying, uplifting message that they really want to hear. Die to self, that you might live for Christ, to be humble, blessed and poor in spirit. Apparently, it's offensive to a sinful world. And so you will face persecution. You will suffer the rage of sinful men in the sinful world. And the persecution isn't always physical, by the way. We pray for these countries that do deal with that at significant levels. And it's not always from strangers either. Sometimes the harshest and most devastating persecution comes from those deity. I mean, look at verse 15 in this chapter. We haven't read it, but you can see there Paul actually goes on to tell Timothy, the reality is many of my dear friends have deserted me. And they've deserted me because they realize if we continue to hang around Paul, who's being persecuted for the gospel, who's in prison and is likely going to be killed for it, eventually used, we're going to suffer the same thing. So they Paul's suffering wasn't just physical. But if we want to faithfully serve God as Paul is, we want to faithfully preach His gospel to the lost as we should and be commanded to, then we need to understand, we need to accept that there is a cost. We will suffer. That's a pleasant message, isn't it? Something before you come to church with me today. But understand this, that understanding and accepting that, that's really the easy part, right? Understanding. The accepting, it, that's a whole different beast. It's easy for any of us to say, yeah, we'll suffer for God. That's Jesus did, Paul did, Paul did. We know it happens. We often hear of suffering, see of suffering, other nations, other people. We go through suffering ourselves. We often see it purely in a negative context. Thus, we don't like accepting it. We don't want it. Hence, we can, we can't do it. Well, while suffering of any kind really is desirable and it's not fun, I grant you that. The fact is, it isn't always bad. In fact, suffering for the gospel is actually to be a joy for the believer. You see, when Paul's writing here to Timothy about not being ashamed of the suffering he's facing, he doesn't say to Timothy, look, Timothy, suffering's part of the gospel, so just suck it up. Put on your big boy pants, step out there and just take the hits. Be a man. Don't worry about it. It happens. The attitude to this is not to be this obligatory, well, this is my religious duty. Let's get it over with so I can get to the good parts of being a Christian. Rather, if you go through the scriptures, particularly the New Testament, you will see the consistent picture in scripture of suffering for the gospel. Right? Suffering for the gospel, suffering for Christ is a blessing and a privilege. It's a blessing and a privilege. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. This is Paul. But even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. It's to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. That's why Paul could say with great honesty when he spoke to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 to 7, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardships, in distress, in beatings, in imprisonments, in turmoils, in labor, in sleepless nights, in hunger. There's a few suffering things there, isn't there? In purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness on the right hand and the left. Paul was a great example. But the other apostles were a great example too. Remember when John and Peter healed the lame man before they entered the temple area? I mean, everyone thought it was amazing. They started preaching, it was great. The religious leaders, they were not impressed, were they? They weren't impressed because they were preaching Jesus, they were preaching the gospel. And so they got thrown into prison, had this convening of the council the next day, decided, well, we can't really do anything to them because they haven't done anything wrong, and we're a bit afraid of the people if we do something to them. So don't speak about Jesus anymore and go have a flogging. So there, doesn't it? Acts chapter 5, verse 41 says, so they being Peter and John, they went their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They found it a joy to suffer for the gospel. Paul knew that suffering was a small price to pay. Not just being part of the kingdom, which is more than worth it, but actually being part of building the kingdom of God through preaching the gospel. The joy Paul had received always outweighed suffering. And that is only possible because God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of discipline. Lots of living. The worst suffering you and I can and will ever endure will never compare to the future glory that awaits a faithful believer. That's what Paul had in mind. So to suffer for that brought him joy. Added to that, folks, the suffering also grows us in Christ's likeness. I mean, probably one of the most famous verses on that is found in Romans 5. And starting verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, a word for sufferings, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Builds us in godly character and makes us more like him. When we focus, as we are this morning, on preaching evangelistically, preaching the gospel, then our suffering will not only build us in Christ's likeness, but will also demonstrate, be an indicator of our faithfulness, and dare I say, also our effectiveness. If the world, the God-hating world, is that offended by what you're preaching, it's because, in most cases, you're preaching the truth. It's this nonsensical, seeker-friendly gospel that's prevalent in the Western world today, that speaks nothing of sin, nothing of repentance, and everything of come as you are and live as you are, it doesn't matter, not some kind of loving hippie. That's what the world will accept in droves. That is not a gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a false gospel, and that is sending millions to hell. But more so, folks, faithfully preaching the gospel and suffering for it will also serve to advance the gospel. Now, we touched on in our time in Ephesians a couple of weeks ago, this comment here found in Philippians chapter 1. Paul was in chains for both of these letters. He doesn't tell the Ephesians, but he tells the Philippians how it actually furthered the cause of the gospel. chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. That most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from good will. The latter do it out of love, which God has given the Spirit of, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. When we respond to the suffering we face with the gospel in a Christ-like manner to certain situations or certain persons, the gospel message that we're preaching becomes a whole lot more tangible, a whole lot more visual. And just as we saw here in Philippians, people are watching, believers and unbelievers. They are watching to how you respond. And they're connecting the message you're sharing with the life that you're living. Now, you still need to preach the gospel. You still need to audibly speak it to people. Don't get caught up in this nonsense that you just have to live a godly life and that'll bring people to salvation. No, you need to preach the gospel. But when you connect it with your life, when you start living the gospel as well, it is a form of preaching. But the two together bode an incredibly powerful witness. As we've just seen, unbelievers hear the word, see the action, see the transforming power of what you're speaking about. And believers, they get motivated. They get emboldened to do as they should be doing and as you were doing. Preaching the word of God without fear. Think about that for a minute. You're suffering for preaching the gospel, unashamedly, faithfully witnessing for Christ. God uses to further his gospel. God uses to deliver unbelievers from death to life. But he also uses to build and strengthen and encourage the rest of his body, the rest of your brothers and sisters, so that they too might continue to preach unashamedly and powerfully to bring unbelievers from death to life, and see other brothers and sisters strengthened. Two, preach unashamedly. You see where I'm going with this? Can you start to see the privilege and the blessing now that it is suffering for the gospel? I understand from the answer that it sounds odd. But when we see it as Paul did, we realize there's nothing wrong about it at all. It's divinely designed. The unashamed will both accept their suffering and they will do it with great joy. Now, lastly today, before we finish, I just want to touch on something that Paul has spoken of in verse 12. Now, verse 12, we have a look at that there for a minute. Well, let me get back to 2 Timothy. There we are. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Now, for this reason is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's been speaking about that in the verses before, and how he's been called to it and called to preach it, as we know. I also suffer these things. And that's important, because again, Paul's reminding us, or reminding Timothy, he doesn't speak from a place of ignorance here. I come with a little bit of, minutia, a bit of credit here, right? Heed my words, because I've walked this. I'm walking this. So Paul is the example of Timothy. But unlike Timothy at this point in time, Paul was unashamed of the gospel. As he says there, I am not ashamed. And thus his suffering was not something he was worried about. You will note in that, as we did in Ephesians, as we do in the first part of Philippians, in all of that, Paul never prays or asks the church to pray for his physical situation. In fact, in Ephesians, despite him being imprisoned in the chains, what he asked them to pray for was that he might continue to boldly proclaim the gospel. Nothing to do with the physicality of where he was and what was going on. But Paul then gives us another reason why we can have such confidence in the truth. Be so ashamed of the gospel. Yes, we'll suffer for it, and that furthers the gospel, grows us in Christ. It reminds us that we belong to him. But he says, "For I know whom I believed." Now the word "know" here, the Greek word, carries the idea of knowing with certainty. It's often used of God's knowing in the New Testament. John uses it several times in his gospel of Jesus' knowing. But Paul uses it here of himself, saying that he has this intimate knowledge, saving knowledge of God. Thus, because of this great intimate knowledge he had with God, he was convinced that God was able to guard what Paul had given him. What Paul's talking about here is trusting in spiritual security. He trusted that the Father who had ordained his salvation, the Son who had obtained his salvation, the Holy Spirit who has applied his salvation, was the very same God who will maintain his salvation. And the term "guard" here is a military term that was used when someone was entrusted with something to look after, to the point where they were accountable with it with their lives. Now, we know here very much the idea of spiritual security. We went through the Gospel of John, very prevalent with that idea. Jesus, in John chapter 6, several times, "All whom the Father has given me will come, and I will not lose any of them. I will raise them up on the last day." And then chapter 10, where Jesus, in fact, let me jump to that really quickly. Oh, I'm running out of time. Chapter 10, verse 27. "Going down, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one will snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is Jesus speaking. Paul believed in the divine promises of God. But more than that, Paul believed in the faithfulness of God too. So he knew that he belonged to God and that couldn't be lost. And again, that's why he writes, as he does in Romans chapter 8, the amazing victory at the end of that chapter, where there isn't a thing or creation that can separate the believer from the love of Christ. So Paul could accept his suffering with great joy because he knew it would further the gospel, but also because he knew that the glory that was awaiting him was secure. We, like Timothy, are commanded to be unashamed of the testimony of our Lord and faithfully serve him in preaching the gospel. We have all the divine resources we need to do so. But if we are unashamed, we must understand that there will be suffering for doing so. That suffering we need to accept, but we can, we should actually do it with great joy. Obviously, that only happens through the power of God, but remember, God has given us a spirit of love and discipline. Because of the divine resources, and because of the spiritual security, and because of the promises of God, and the suffering, and the fulfillment of his gospel, we can and should do just that. Accept it with great joy. So, my prayer today as we go out, particularly into this week, is that we will state with Paul, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation,
all who believe.